Let's have an opening word of prayer. Father, we thank you for each one who's here today. Thank you for the opportunity to meet together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We thank you for Brother Myers and his family and his willingness to come and be with us. We also thank you for our guest piano player and for the opportunity we still have to be able to have accompaniment while we sing today. We thank you for our time together. May you receive the honor and glory for all that's said and done. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Good to see you here this morning. I'll repeat these announcements in the morning service as well, but I have some good news. On Tuesday, the 10th, they are coming to fix the furnace. So, hopefully today will be the last time we have to use the propane heat, but we'll await the Lord's hand in that, but I just wanted to announce that. I'm sure all of you are as excited as I am to have that fixed. So we're thankful that the Lord has provided the funds to be able to handle this. So we're thankful for that. Second, in addition to our normal offerings, those of you who come here all the time know that we don't pass an offering plate here. What you choose to give is between you and the Lord. And in the back there, we have our offering boxes. There is a special basket. We want to be a blessing to our pianist, and we're really thankful that she's here today, and we are going to take a special golf offering for her as well. So that's the basket back there. If you would like to contribute to that, you can certainly do so. All right, so I think that's the announcements I have for right now. Let's take our hymn books once again and turn to 416. 416. Hiding in the... that this song is appropriate considering where we are as a country right now.
He travels from out near Harrisburg to come here.
He lived in this area for years and is still a member here, but he's only able to come every once in a while. He does have another church that he attends out there, so he still hears the word of God. But so he was just here, I guess, two Sundays ago, I think, or last week, I forget, one of the two. But anyway, we'll get him the next time he's here. I think all of us know this, but we want to pray for the Freemans. Jason will be back. I think he's coming back tomorrow. But Donna will be gone for about a month or so, visiting with her folks that live down in Florida. They're helping them move. I think they handled that mostly yesterday. So they're staying down there, but they're moving to a new place, downsizing and whatnot. So just pray that everything goes well. And as far as I know, Kelly and Lydia are still here, but Kelly is obviously still struggling with her health. So just pray for her. Medicine that she's been on has been very effective in helping her, but it just wears her out and makes her nauseous sometimes. So just pray for her. And Lydia was here Wednesday night, but she's was recovering from a cold, so I think that's why she's not here today. So pray for them. But, we're thankful for the blessings that God has given us. Continue to pray for our church and the search committee as we try to see what the Lord would have us do. Obviously, all of us have been very pleased with what we've seen and heard so far from Brother Welton. And we aren't sure of the details yet, but we expect he'll be able to come back and be with us very soon. So we'll let you know all the details of that very as soon as we have all of that. And Jason usually handles that, so that's why I don't know the details yet. So just pray for all of that. Okay. Right before Brother Myers comes and speaks, let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. For this week, we'll continue with just verses 28 and 29. For next Sunday, we will add verse 30 as well. Take just a minute or two if we have some volunteers who would like to say verses 28 and 29. Jam, right ahead.
Okay, Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Amen. Amen. Thank you. Anyone else? Marge, go ahead.
11:28
to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Yes, verse 30 is relatively simple, but all right. Okay. As we said about in times like these, that song, this passage is quite beneficial to us in the time in which we're living, no question. So, trust that this passage has been a blessing to you. All right, Brother Myers, I'll turn it over to you now.
Into things.
Can you guys still see me okay if I'm not 10 feet higher? Yes.
Wonderful. And so I am very glad to be here with you. Although that certainly is something that I'm glad to do. You all look wonderful this morning. And you match. You need my microphone on, don't you?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Is it on now? Praise the Lord. I sound the same to me. Mo, you guys look wonderful. I was just really shocked to see short sleeves this morning, as well as long sleeves and sweaters. I would be a long sleeves and sweaters guy. I almost put a sweater on underneath this suit coat this morning. Notice I'm wearing corduroy, though. Yeah. So that's just, I thought if I could add one extra layer like that to keep my nose from dripping while I'm preaching, you guys would appreciate that. But then I remembered we got these propane heaters, and then why not come down here and fellowship with you guys? Praise the Lord for that. We've got some serious things to talk about today. Some serious things. I say that not necessarily having in the forefront of my mind the what is going on with the presidential election right now, although that is certainly something to be concerned about, to be continually praying about. There's a phrase that I keep hearing said, and I don't disagree with it at all. I take great comfort when I hear it from believers over these last few days, and that is, God is in control. Everything is going to come out in the way that He intended. And I say amen. That's absolutely true, is it not? I think there's more to that statement than what people understand, though. You hear what I'm saying? Because the real issue behind that statement about God is in control is that man has a free will to choose, either individually or corporately banded together, to sin however he wants. Do we understand that? That does not mean God is not in control, nor does it mean that God is making them sin. Do you understand that? This is how God is in control then. He is sovereign. The word sovereign means that he and he alone has the final voice of authority. Okay? So that when you and I, or anyone who's out there who is deceptive, who is manipulative, who doesn't just hide the truth, but redefines what truth is, they can do that to whatever extent that their free will allows them to go that direction, which is quite free, because we are free to sin. However, we are never free to choose the outcome or the consequences of our sin. And that's how God is in control. That is how He is sovereign. He is not sovereign in the way that you are pre-programmed by Him to go a certain direction and to choose a certain thing. Neither is He in control, meaning that He determines the outcomes of things, as in He needs to do that so His sovereignty isn't threatened in some way. No, sovereignty and control is speaking to His authority in this world. He's the final authority. And so things are moving in the direction of this world in the way that He intends them to, in order to bring final judgment on the nations of the world, to provoke the nation of Israel in their unbelief to turn to Him and repent, which we know prophetically will happen, but not until the end of a 7-year tribulation period, which the Bible, man, that just feels so nice. No, it's just fine. It might get a little warm in about 20 minutes. And at all at the same time, calling the lost out to be saved, all moving in that direction. So today, I want to consider what the scripture says in a number of places about the way things in the days just prior to the rapture of the church, how they will be. The days, the way things will be and are, days before leading up to the rapture of the church. Okay, so let's take a moment, ask the Lord's blessing to us as we look into His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do love You. We thank You. We thank You because we know, and we have always known, because Your Word has been prophesied and it's been clear for generations and generations that our final hope is not in a place but in a person, and that's the person of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We know it's in a person because You promised us that You are preparing a place for us, but what makes that place so special is the fact that when You come and to receive us, You receive us unto Yourself. And in doing so, we shall forever be with You, our Lord. And that's what makes the blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Your coming so special to us. We know that this world that we live in has always been destined, because of the degradation of sin, to burn. We know that Your Word tells us in 2 Peter how it will indeed melt with fervent heat, the heavens and the earth, and it will pass away. And the final day of judgment over those who are saved in Christ, and you as Christ paid the punishment for our sin that fell on You instead of us, and then those who rejected that. Father, we pray that our hope would not only not be swayed or forgotten, but it would be deepened, and our gratitude and the depth of our thankfulness will grow and to spring up into eternal hope in a world that burns with wickedness and sin and degradation and depravity. And we know that our hope is eternal. We pray for Your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look first of all in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I believe it's 1 Thessalonians. I just wrote Thessalonians here, but I believe it's 1 Thessalonians 5. Verses 1 through 3, we see that we are living life. We are living life when all of a sudden things appear to change and plunge into destruction and despair suddenly. That means the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ will be one that is coming quickly. It's coming quickly. Look at these verses 1 through 3. But of the seasons and the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh. Now, the day of the Lord is referring specifically, especially in the church epistles, the pastoral epistles. He's not talking about the same day of the Lord as if he was addressing specifically the Jewish nation, the nation of the Jews, because there are two different days of the Lord that are referenced throughout the scriptures. One, especially in the book of Matthew, where he's referencing the day of the Lord, is speaking of the day that the Lord returns and places his feet on the earth, on the day of his returning at the end of the battle of Armageddon, where at that moment he comes to the earth and he speaks one word, having come with 10,000 of his saints, as Jude prophesies in other places, and he speaks one final word, and he crushes the millions who have come in opposition to utterly destroy Israel off the face of the earth. And then Israel will be restored at that time because they turn and repent receive the one. They look upon the one whom they have pierced, and they see that it's Christ, and they immediately repent. Christ fights for them, and then Israel is restored to a place of prominence to co-reign with the reigning Christ on the earth, who will reign and rule and reign for 1,000 years. So the nation of Israel is looking for that day of the Lord. But the church is looking for the day of the Lord when he doesn't come back all the way to the earth to destroy all of the enemies. He comes back to the clouds, and in the clouds, he calls us up to meet him in the air. And then we turn and go back into the heavens to have what we believe at that time will be the marriage supper of the Lamb. And where he, as he says in Revelation, to a letter written to the church that about the unfolding of the tribulation period, that he comes quickly, and when he comes, his reward will be with him. And so the reward of our faithfulness as we go to meet with him, not that we will prevent those who went before us and passed away during this church age, because they will resurrect and then we will go together to be and receive our rewards, have the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then wait and come back with him at the end of that 7-year period. Here in these verses in 1 Thessalonians 5, where it says, for yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh, listen, as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, who will say peace and safety? Who? We're not talking about the believers. That's right. We're talking about the unbelievers throughout the world. The heathen, the wicked, will finally have their way. This is our day. The world now is the way that we intended it. It will be, sorry to use the terminology, reset. Do you hear what I'm saying? It'll be reset the way that we finally want it to be to run. And everything now is going to be at peace and safety. Everything's going to be at harmony. Everything is going to be utopian. Because everyone will get to finally live with what is right in their own eyes. Oh, finally. Peace. Safety. No more stabbing and pricking and all of this from the self-righteous religious people. We finally have got them under our rule. I don't want to read too much into the statement, but this is definitely targeting those who are the lost, who are in rule of the earth. Peace and safety. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. The day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. Everything is operating just like we want it to, and then bam, that day of the Lord shall come just that quickly. And so, number one, it comes on quickly. Number two, it'll be the days of fantastic global technology. Now in Daniel 12:4, it talks about how both travel and technology will be so advanced that it'll be just unreal. It says, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, because he was just given the words of prophecy concerning the very end of the days. He wasn't meant to understand it. He was only meant to write about it and shut it up. And then those who would read it later would understand. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, Daniel 12:4, and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, talking about the increased ability to travel all over the world freely and easily, and knowledge shall be increased. Travel and technology, great advancement during the times of those days. Think about Genesis 11, 6 through 9, if you would. You can even turn there if you want. Galatians 11, 6 through 9. It says here, did I say Galatians?
Yeah.
Okay, it's Genesis. Sorry. My tongue is not, doesn't, your tongue probably connects to your brain. Mine doesn't. They're two separate things. Genesis 11, 6 through 9, it says, and the Lord said, behold, the people is one. You know what this context is? Babylon, the Tower of Babylon. Right, exactly. And so God had given a commandment to his people, be fruitful and multiply and spread out all over this earth. So what did they do? They hunkered down together. Let's all stay together. Why? Because when we're broken apart into small communities all over the world, we don't have power or control. But when we're all lumped together in a city, right? Not rule, but in a big city, we have power and we have control, right? So that's the difference between Philadelphia and rural Pennsylvania. But there goes my tongue again, not connected to my brain. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they began to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, and they may not that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babylon, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. Just the one thought found in these verses is that the people wanted power and control over the entire multitude, or the entire population of the earth here. And God said, when they do that, they will excel. Nothing will be restrained in what they imagine. Right. And so at that time, as that acceleration continues to grow because they're together, I'm going to bring judgment. And it's the idea of what we're seeing with that pattern throughout throughout the Old Testament, certainly prophesied in the New, about the acceleration of sin, but power and control over those who are ruling in sin over the people, with the idea of what will happen at the end times as prophesied in Daniel Hill. Here, it'll be a day that comes quickly. It'll be a day of global technology. But number three, it'll be a day of Israel's supremacy. I won't go into this. I'll just mention it as far as the fact that the Bible prophesies much about the resurgence of the nation of Israel. As you spoke at Brother Zimmerman, did you say you talked a little bit about that? So I'll just mention a couple quick things about that. The Bible does not only prophesy that they'll come back together as a nation after being literally scattered for 2,000 years, which is the fulfillment of prophecy. All right. It's not just the undermining of certain people to bring about their superiority again, but it was the plan of God for that to happen. But another prophecy that we find in the scripture says not only will Israel, because you remember the history of Israel throughout the Old Testament was cyclical like this, right? It means that they feared and obeyed God, and God blessed them, and then they had victory over all of the other nations. But they began to compromise. And after they compromised, then you go around the circle, the compromise that brought in a rebellion. And then after the rebellion, that brought in slavery, because God turned them over with their nations coming in to either overthrow them or put them in as slaves of some sorts. And so they went into like a type of captivity. And so they would cry out unto the Lord, and God would send a deliverer. You remember that? And then when God would send a deliverer to deliver them, then they would fear and serve the Lord with gladness until they continued around the other side of that circle again, where they became compromised, discontent, and rebel. Well, that's the way that the God has always dealt with Israel throughout its entire history, until this prophecy about that nation of Israel in the final last days. Unrepentant, rebellious Israel, now God will not turn over to their enemies. He will fight for them. And that is a departure from the norm throughout all of history. And that's how you know it's a prophecy that only can be explained about God. Rebellious Israel in those 7 days, though they are being judged by God's enemies, God is also fighting for them in a supernatural way. Let's move on. Number one was that the day of the Lord, just before the rapture, that blessed hope of the glorious appearing of Christ, it'll come quickly. Number two, it'll be a time of global technology. Number three, it'll be a time of Israel supremacy. But number four, it'll be a time of ecclesiastical apostasy. Ecclesiastical apostasy. You know, ecclesiasticus is just a fancy word that means the church. All right. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look there if you would. There are several different things that we can pull from these verses. I'm just going to read these first three. 2 Thessalonians 2, 1, 2, and 3 says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him." You remember I said, it's not that Christ is coming all the way back to the earth. He's coming to the clouds, and then He's going to gather us up together with Him. Verse 2, "that ye be not soon shaken in mind," or be troubled. Man, what a time to be shaken in mind and troubled. Right now. November 3rd, November 4th, November 5th of the year 2020. You may be experiencing it, but we are seeing it all around that we are shaken in mind. We are troubled. But listen, what does he say? That by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that ye be not shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. Greek words right there for falling away is apostasy. That means those who were following the truth, by and large, the bulk, the group, will go away from it, will go out, will fall away, will apostatize. That will happen first. And then after that, at some point, that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, speaking of the Antichrist. And so the days leading up before the rapture come is a day that will be filled, where the church will be filled with two kinds of people. Number one, they will be, by and large, unregenerate people. There will be people that we would surmise that would be maybe have brought up in church or inherited it, which you can't inherit the Lord. I mean, from your parents or grandparents, you inherit it from God, Him from God in eternal life. But they inherited a religion of morality, a form of godliness that had no power of salvation to it. And with that, they thought and they lived their lives in a moral way, with a moral framework, making godly type decisions and things like that. But then it comes to a point where in the days just before the rapture, the church will be filled with people then whose morality, their thinking, began to change, began to shift. And then they were faced, listen, they are faced with a major decision to make. Will I conform to the society in order to continue to have favor and to live? Or will I conform to the church that is increasingly being derided and looked down upon and suppressed? And they'll cast their lot. I'm not standing for a church because basically they've never been converted or they've never really thought like the church because listen, education, media, family, in order to keep friends so that you're not ostracized. Well, I just can't be. You voted that way. You believe that. You stand for that. I just can't be friends with you anymore. I realized in my life that I need to cut loose some of the people with such horrible and antiquated, outdated moral thoughts that they are trying to bring down. And you're one of those people. I just don't want to be around you anymore. And the church people are going to have to decide. They're going to decide, are we going to stand on the moral framework that we received, or are we going to go with the world and have peace and safety? Huh? Do you understand that? That's what the word tells us. And listen, the church is going to be exposed for what it has become over the generations. And that is full of people who are unconverted, who have a form of godliness, but denied the power thereof. And they're going to be called on it and they're going to leave. They're going to apostatize. That's going to happen in the days just leading up to the rapture of the church. So ecclesiastical apostasy. Next, societal anarchy. Societal anarchy. No, I got it spelled right. I'm not saying it right. I'm throwing an extra T in there. An extra. There's not a T in anarchy at all, but it keeps working in there because of my tongue. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The son of perdition, destruction, is who it talks about. The mystery of iniquity. The word iniquity there is lawlessness. It doth already work. Let's look at that. Now, we stopped reading around verse 3, didn't we? So verse 4, let's continue. Who opposeth? Who opposeth? Well, the son of perdition. Who opposeth and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. Verse 6, and now ye know that know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth, listen, what? Already work. That's right. When he comes, the mystery of iniquity will be in full effect, the time of the rule of the Antichrist. But before that happens, guess what? That iniquity, mysterious iniquity, let me describe that for a second. Mysterious iniquity, that means iniquity abounds in way that is just unreasonable. You can't look at it and explain, why are people doing what they're doing? It is not only unreasonable and illogical, but it's mad. It's crazy. If you guys did this 20 years ago, let alone 50 years ago, you would be rounded up and locked up in a mental institution. I'm not exaggerating. I'm really not. And that's the mystery. It's the mystery of iniquity because, as 2 Corinthians 4 tells us, the God of this world, Satan himself, is, as Jesus described in Matthew, the father of all lies. He's a father of lies, of deception. That means he's good at it. Very good at it. And in 2 Corinthians 4, it says that this same God, who is so excellent at deception and manipulation and lies, he has taught his children that who he has blinded. You can't reason with someone about truth and morality and then them decide, you're right, but I'm going to choose what I believe, which is wrong. No, they're literally... And if you couldn't see what I did, it means their eyes glass over and their brain fog comes on so that they hear, yes, but the truth of God's word is blah, 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 blah. And that's how it is. And that's what they heard. How do you explain that? The mystery of iniquity. Look here in verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. Now the idea is social anarchy. What this is talking about, and we'll get to this maybe in a few minutes if time doesn't keep flying by. That it's he who now letteth is speaking of the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit who indwells believers who congregate together in the true church. And so the true morality of the born-again child of God and the strength of the church is restraining this mystery of evil to a certain extent where it goes up to a certain point, but it can't go any further. You see that? So that it says here, he who now letteth, I'll let you up to here, but no farther, will be taken out of the way, the end of the verse. And then, verse 8, shall that wicked be revealed. Why? Because there's no more restraint to that mystery of evil that is already working. Societal anarchy is a definite biblical not just a sign, an outward manifestation of what the world will be in the days leading up to the blessed hope, the day of the Lord, the rapturing away of his church. So we've gone through several here. It comes on quickly. By the way, it did come on quickly, didn't it? 2019 to 2020. Number two, global technology. Number three, Israeli supremacy. Number four, ecclesiastical apostasy. Number five, societal anarchy. We'll see, I've still got several more. I don't know if I'll go through all of them here. But number six is Christian impotency. Christian impotency. Lack of power. 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, there's a lot that I get. I just want to tie in verse number 1 and 2 here, where it says, "This ye know, that in the last days perilous times shall come." What makes the last days perilous, verse 2, is that men, by and large, talking about men throughout the world, but also the church, men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous. We're going to talk about covetousness in my morning message. Boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, other things. Verse 5, having a form of godliness. We just talked about that, right? The reason why the church is going to apostatize is because they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Which it says those people turn away from them. But look down at verse number 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. This is not talking about primarily the condition of the world we'll live in. It's talking about the conditions of Christians in the world that we live in. Christian impotency. We will be saved, but lovers of ourselves. Narcissists who have little to no regard for anyone other than ourselves, except for how me doing good for you can in turn benefit me. Dominates the way that we think. Next is the faithful church's potency. Individual Christian impotency, if that's the way you say it, but the faithful church's potency. Now, how could this be? Brother Rodney, is this making sense? The church will apostatize. Those who stay behind who are saved are going to be impotent. But then the church is going to be potent. I know it's crazy, isn't it? But it's all prophesied in the scripture. I think this is 2 Thessalonians 2, 6. Let's look back there, 2 Thessalonians 2. Well, let's not look there, because basically I already gave the idea. It's the fact that who is restraining the mystery of evil in the world today, right before Christ comes back? The Holy Spirit, as he indwells born-again believers, restraining them. Right? Until we're taken out of the way, and then there's no more restraint. Revelation 3:10 says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I will also keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Listen, it's not just because faithful believers like you and I have a moral voice in our society, but it's because of the literal presence of the Holy Spirit of Christ that lives inside of you, and your body is a temple of his Holy Spirit. That is what is restraining. So there is power there. And if you and I, at any point come to a realization that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, then guess what? At that moment of surrender and realization of the power of Christ that rests in you, not to do what you want, but to accomplish His will in the world today, whatever that is, it's powerful. It's powerful to the conversion of your neighbor, to your friends. It's powerful as a voice that irritates and angers the lost. Because those who would live godly, Jesus said, will suffer persecution. Why? Because our righteousness and our godliness and our witness and our integrity is like a grain of salt in the sandal of those who are unrighteous. It's irritating. And that's power. The church is powerful. Let's mention this last one. And we'll stop for today. I'm not preaching. This is just our Sunday school lesson, okay? 2 Peter 3:1. Unbelievers mocking ignorantly. 2 Peter 3. Just for sake of time, I'm going to just mention a couple of verses here. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. What characterizes these scoffers? They walk after their own lusts. I don't have time to unpack that idea of lust. But this is the idea. Their life is fulfilled by following their own desires. Okay? Because they're focused on fulfilling their own desires, they say, verse 4, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. I won't unpack it all. I'm just going to say this. They go in and say some things about this, that, and the other, about God's judgment in the past. Listen, it's not happening now. Like He said, listen, this is what it means. The Bible is unreliable. It said one thing, and it never happened. You see? Scoffers. Let's stop right there. It's a good place to stop, right? Unresolved. Hey guys, God bless you. I appreciate your ear during Sunday school. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your goodness. You're patient with us, with me. Thank You for the way that You minister in and through us, even though we are broken and weak vessels. And we understand, as Paul taught us, that when we're weak, You are made strong. And so I pray that You'll continue to be made strong today here in Your house as we worship You. In the spirit and in truth, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.